Join with me in suffering. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Dealing with false teachers. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will.
Thank you very much, Franklin, and thank you, John, as well. Please keep the Bible open at that page. We're going to look at it together, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read in verse 7, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So we're going to reflect now on what the Bible is saying, and we trust and we pray that the Lord himself will give us insight and help us to make sense of it for our own lives. You can see I've given this the title, Dealing with Conflict and Controversy, and I wonder if that is something you are dealing with. How do you get on in an argument or a debate? Do you know what it's like to get stuck in an argument and just find that it goes round and round in circles. You keep saying the same thing and they keep saying the same thing back, and they just gets more and more heated, and there seems to be no way out of it. Have you found yourself in those debates, quarrelling, bickering, a war of words? Face to face, arguments are bad enough, but it's even worse when it all happens on social media or by email. You can't see the expression on the other person's face or the tone of voice in what they've written, but you just hear everything as if it was very rude and aggressive. You're sure they look very angry as they type. Of course, as you type or as you post or reply or comment, you feel that you're being very calm and reasonable and nice, but they're hearing aggression as well in what you're saying. And I guess when we're in that kind of conflict and that kind of controversy, there are two temptations that we face. On the one hand, one answer is to say, well, we're going to avoid disagreeing. We're going to let others win the argument. We're going to let them have their way. We're going to appease. We're going to tell ourselves, well, probably it doesn't really matter. let's just agree to differ and all get on nicely. And if there's something that we don't agree on, we'll just avoid the subject and think about other things. That's one temptation, as if no debate really matters, as if nothing was important enough to disagree about. And the other temptation is that we get caught up in the hostility of it all, and we give as good as we get, and we're argumentative, and we're aggressive, and we end up doing more harm than good in the conversation. Now, if you get serious about Jesus, you need to be ready for conflict and controversy. I'm guessing in this room there will be people who are unsure about Jesus and who are curious and wondering and trying to work out what Jesus means to you. And there'll be others that are very committed to Jesus and keen to follow him and know him. Well, the more involved you get with Jesus, the more you are headed for this kind of trouble. If you want to be popular at school, it's great to have the youth here with us. When I was a young person at school, I wanted to just get on with everybody. I didn't want to be noticed particularly. You're probably braver than I was. But if you want to be not upset people, not annoy people, well, Jesus gets in the way of that. If you think about it, when Jesus first shared his message, he made people so angry that they decided to kill him and execute him for it on a cross. And the same thing happened to the first Christian preachers as they went around telling people about Jesus. We're reading a letter here from one of them, from Paul. He's in prison. He's going to be killed. People don't like his message, and they are angry with him. And his friends are embarrassed. They don't want to be known as friends of Paul. They don't want to be people to link them in their minds with Paul. They're deserting him. They're leaving him because they're ashamed of him. And Paul writes now to a dear friend, to Timothy, to hand over a lot of responsibility and say, Timothy, I'm leaving you to carry on the work, at least in Ephesus where you are, and to help Timothy cope with that conflict and that controversy. It's not just the letter, though, for Timothy. It starts by being addressed to one person, to Timothy, but the very last sentence in the letter says, grace be with you all. Paul is hoping and trusting that other people are listening in on this conversation, because this is something all Christians will face. We all need to be ready for conflict and controversy. And there are three qualities in the Bible readings that we had that help us to deal with it, that we're going to look at as we read through the Bible reading again. Endurance, truthfulness, and gentleness. That's what Paul is urging Timothy to focus on. Endurance, truthfulness, and gentleness. And each one of those qualities comes with a picture, an illustration to help us to digest it and apply it to ourselves. We're going to take each of those one at a time. The first is endurance, like a good soldier. In other words, Christians need to keep believing the message of Jesus and keep sharing that message openly with others, even when it gets hard, even when it gets us in trouble, even when it leads to disapproval or opposition. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let me read from there again. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Paul is chained up in prison. He's expecting to die. The kind of person that he sees most is probably Roman soldiers. They're there guarding the prison, taking him from one place to another while he's chained up with them. And he looks at them and he says, well, that is a good soldier is something to admire and something to respect. They're willing to suffer if that's what it takes. They don't leave their post to get caught up in all the nice fun things that they would be doing if they weren't soldiers. They don't let themselves get sidetracked from their job. Now, we've all seen I haven't spent a lot of time, the army is not something that's massively my thing, really, but I like everyone, I've seen the army recruitment adverts, and I've wondered why on earth would anyone do that. I've seen the documentaries, the movies, we all have. And you don't sign up to the army, I'm guessing, you don't sign up for a life of luxury. You don't see that on the adverts. They don't say you're going to have a nice, comfortable four-poster bed with comfy cushions. You're going to spend your time sitting by a swimming pool, sipping a nice drink. The army isn't like that. What I think of when I think of the army is I think of trainee recruits kind of crawling through the mud and then climbing up rope ladders at a very impressive speed, hiding in sort of bombed-out houses that have got bullet holes in the wall. It's not a life of comfort and ease. And Paul is saying a good soldier keeps going when it hurts. He gives us some other pictures. He says it's the same for athletes in a race. We watch the children sort of with their legs in the air, pedaling away, running on the spot. It's like that for athletes. They work hard. And it's like that for hard-working farmers. Athletes in verse 5, hard-working farmers in verse 6. They keep going for the sake of the outcome, Paul says. The soldier wants to please his commanding officer. The athlete wants to win first prize in the race. The farmer wants to get a good crop at the end of the season. And the preacher wants to rescue and save the listeners forever. And so Timothy's, that's what he's doing. He needs to keep working at it for the sake of the outcome. And Paul says, chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Remember how it turned out for Jesus. Yes, people hated Jesus. Yes, they mocked him. Yes, they spoke against him. Yes, they had him killed. But that wasn't the end for Jesus. The end for Jesus was that he was raised from the dead, alive again forever. And that hope and that promise keeps Paul going while he's in prison, writing these letters, expecting to be executed any time. That's what keeps him positive and enduring and persevering. He explains that in verse 10 at the bottom of the page. Therefore, Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure, he says. I put up with it. I don't give up. I keep going. I suffer. And I do it for the sake of other people. For the sake of other people who might hear about Jesus and who might trust in Jesus and might receive salvation. People being rescued. Rescued from our own sinfulness and disobedience to God, rescued from the punishment that we deserve when we meet God when we die, rescued from sin and death and hell, and receiving, instead of that, receiving life. He says eternal life. In fact, he actually says something better than eternal life. He says eternal glory. To spend all eternity enjoying the greatness and the awesomeness and the wonder of belonging to Jesus and sharing all that he has. And that makes the suffering worthwhile for Paul. Then he goes on to say, over the page, verse 11, in those days Christians had a saying, a bit like our saying today, no pain, no gain. Christians had a saying that also had a bit of rhyme and rhythm. Here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Jesus died to rescue people, to save people. That's why he died on the cross. And if Paul and Timothy end up dying as well, for the sake of that same promise and hope of life that Jesus died for, well, then they are dying with Jesus. And if we die with Jesus, we will also rise again from the dead with Jesus. If we endure with Jesus, we'll reign with him. If we're mocked and treated badly and disrespected alongside Jesus, we can expect to be celebrated and praised and honoured alongside Jesus when we meet him at the end of our lives. If that is true, though, then the reverse is true. What if we're too embarrassed? What if we don't want the difficulty of being a Christian, and we decide we'd rather have an easy life and not have anything to do with Jesus? Well, what will happen then? Verse 12 carries on. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If we disown Jesus, if we say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, that's embarrassing, that's controversial, I'm not going to bother with Jesus. Well, we can change sides, but Jesus can't change sides. He's going to stay where he is. And so when he comes at the end, well, we won't be on his side. We won't be on his time. We'll have left on his team. We'll have left. We can betray him. He can't betray himself. So let me ask you, so far in your life, what has it cost you to follow Jesus? It's not a bad thing when you reach that moment in your life and you have to make a decision and you have to do something difficult, and it would be easier to not be a Christian, but because you belong to Jesus, you stick at it and you do the difficult thing. When has it been hard for you to belong to Jesus? When has it been difficult to obey him, difficult to believe him, difficult to speak up for him? Endurance, says Paul. Endurance, like a good soldier, is the first quality. And then the second in the Bible reading is truthfulness. Truthfulness as an unashamed worker. In other words, we need to stick to the truth of the Bible and stand by it without changing it, without adapting it, for the sake of making it more acceptable to others. Chapter 2, verse 15 sums that up. Chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Paul says, be a worker who does not need to be ashamed, verse 15. Paul says, think of a building site. Think of construction workers who are not ashamed of their work. Let's just have a show of hands. Hands up if you're good with the toolkits and you're handy and you don't mind like building things or fixing things, and things like screws and bits of wood make you happy. There's quite a lot of people, quite a lot of us. I shouldn't really have my hand up. I'm not remotely like that. Somebody came round to our house to help us build a bed not so long ago and laughed out loud at me when I said, okay, I'll just go and get Catherine's toolkit. And kind of gave away that it was Catherine's toolkit and not my toolkit in our house. There used to be a poster that said, I love hard work, I could watch it all day. Well, sometimes I do watch people hard at work in this kind of work. I happened to be walking past the church building last summer. I don't know if you remember, we had some very professional team of people who came with scaffolding, and they painted the outside of the building, and they happened to be having a break, and I sort of said, well done, you know, it's looking really good, very pleased with it. And you can see they were looking proud of their work and pleased about it. Unfortunately, a few months later, I walked past and they were back again, this time because they had painted the windows shut by accident and were there to kind of open the windows again. And I sensed they weren't quite so proud of their work at that point. It's great when you do a job to feel I've done a good job and I don't need to be embarrassed of it or ashamed of it. And Paul is saying, as a Christian, especially for preachers, missionaries, evangelists, it's great to be proud of what you've done, to be unashamed of what you've done. And what matters is not that everybody who sees it approves. What matters is, does God approve? Do you see that in verse 15? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Someone said to me when I was starting out as a preacher, when you preach, preach for an audience of one. pay attention to what God thinks of what you're saying, rather than saying what other people might like to hear and might prefer to hear. And the end of verse 15 reminds us that when we're handling the message of Jesus in the Bible, we're handling the word of truth as it's described there. It's not just people's opinions. It's not just a discussion where we can all figure out what we think. We're listening to God, and we're listening to God speaking truth. And so we need to correctly handle that. The word apparently literally means cutting a straight path. Romans liked to do straight roads. If you drive around the English countryside, you don't often find a straight road. But if you do, and it just goes straight for a long, on in the straight direction for a long time, you can probably guess that it was first built by the Romans a long time ago. They liked to just go straight through everything. The English approach is more, oh, there's a hill, let's bend to get round it. There's a river, let's go the other way. And Paul is saying, when it comes to your Christian faith, as you hit obstacles and difficulties, don't just kind of bend round them. Don't depart from the truth for an easier life, and so that it will be more welcome and acceptable. Cut straight, stick to the word of truth. Because others around Paul and Timothy, others were departing from the truth. And Paul says, watch out for that. Verse 16 carries on. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. See verse 15, correctly handle the word of truth. Verse 18, departed from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. They left out anything controversial from their message. They left out the hope of resurrection to eternal life, verse 18. They left out the idea that all of us are wicked, and that coming to Jesus involves turning away from wickedness in our lives, verse 19. What the message that you were left with after they took out the difficult bits was a message that Paul says is of no value, verse 14. In fact, it ruins the people who listen, verse 14. It makes people more and more ungodly, verse 16. It destroys the faith of some, verse 18. And that still happens today. There's a form of Christianity that tends to be described as liberal Christianity, that seeks to make Christianity more acceptable and more welcome to more people and less offensive by removing from it the things that people in our generation find controversial and difficult. One writer summed up liberal Christianity like this: a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. And Paul says that sort of diluted form of the Christian faith will spread, he says, like gangrene, verse 17, causing a huge amount of damage, spreading very quickly, needing urgent action, needing surgery to be removed from the Christian church. Let's avoid it, Paul says to Timothy. Stick to the truth of Jesus and the Bible. Truthfulness, then, as an unashamed worker. Those are our two qualities: endurance, like a good soldier; truthfulness, like an unashamed worker; and then finally, gentleness, as a useful tool, an implement. If we want to be useful to God, if we want to make a difference for God, we are going to need to avoid those argumentative, hostile rouse. We need to watch our tone, especially when we're under pressure and facing resistance. It's important, all the more important, to speak in a way that is gentle and kind. Let me read from verse 20. Verse 20, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Well, Paul has talked about soldiers, he's talked about workers. We're moving now from the construction sites to the dining table at Downton Abbey, or you might imagine Wimpole Hall or Anglesey Abbey or any large historic house that you particularly enjoy. And there are all kinds of different implements in a house like that. But on the dining table, you have the silver knives and forks and the gold candlesticks, and everything is cleaned and polished and just right for the lord of the manor and for his guests. The master of the house doesn't want to arrive at the dinner table and find that there's a dirty mop there that's been used for cleaning the toilet floor, or a shovel that might be very useful in the stables for dealing with the horses. You don't want that. Now, there is some value, isn't there, in mops and shovels, because they deal with the dirt. But because they're dealing with dirt, they get dirty. And if you want to be useful to the master of the house, you need to be absolutely clean. And if we want to be useful to our master, to God in heaven, we need to be clean. We will have to deal with some dirt. We will find controversy and conflict and difficulty coming at us, but we mustn't let that get us dirty so that we end up just the same. It's easy to get caught up in that and to behave badly and give as good as we get. But if we want to be God to use us, if we want people to be won over, we need to clean up our act and be pure. And that's what I think he's saying in verse 22 onwards. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Not resentful. So easy to get resentful for Timothy. His mentor, his friend, is in prison, about to be killed. There's opposition and aggression coming at him all the time for what he believes. Very easy to get resentful in response to that. But he wants to be, verse 24, the Lord's servant. How can you serve the Lord when you're like that? How can you make a difference in people's lives? You need to be kind to everyone, especially those who treat you badly and aren't kind towards you. Voices must have been raised, tempers must have been high, and Timothy's still a young leader. His older mentor is giving him some wisdom of experience here, saying, don't be a young hothead, don't go in all guns blazing. Often there is a danger when we're young and we're impatient for change and we get angry about it, and sometimes we mellow and calm down with age. And Paul is saying, flee those evil desires of youth, verse 22. Flee that and instead pursue and chase after love and peace. Not resentful. God can't use resentful. That isn't useful to him. He can't work with that or work through that. What does God need from us if he wants us to be useful? Well, verse 25. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Gentle, not gentle because it's unimportant, because we can all agree to differ, it doesn't really matter what you think. Gentle because the hope and the longing is that God will help. Will help any of us to turn back to what he is saying, and will lead any of us to know truth when we go astray, that he'll bring us to our senses through gentleness, through kindness and patience. John Newton was famous for writing the hymn Amazing Grace, and he was once writing to a younger man who often tended to get into arguments and who was too quick to speech and too harsh in his tone. And so John Newton wrote to him and said, look, as you pick up your pen to write, we might say as you pick up your phone to comment or to reply, think of who you're writing to. Either they're a Christian. If so, then one day in heaven, they will be more dear to you than your closest friend is right now. or if they're not yet a Christian, then surely you long for them to become one. They are in danger of judgment from God until they receive forgiveness through Jesus. So certainly don't add any judgment to that. Feel for them, show compassion, pray for them, and long to win them over by your gentleness as you write. Well, that would be a great way, wouldn't it, to think as we write, as we speak, as we respond to one another. Let's aim then to win the person, not the argument. Well, how will you and I respond to conflict and controversy in our lives? We have to expect it if we choose to follow Jesus. And we won't keep everyone happy all the time. So let's pray then for endurance, to keep believing, to keep speaking for Jesus, to stick with it, however hard it gets, however costly it might be. Let's pray for endurance. And let's pray as well for truthfulness. Let's resist the temptation to adapt and amend and water down and change the message to make it more acceptable and less controversial. It's God's approval that really matters. And let's pray for gentleness, for kindness, to speak to those who challenge and who disagree with love and care in a respectful way, and show and pray that God would lead them to his truth. I'm going to pause in quiet for a few moments as we respond to that. I wonder if there's a conflict in your life that the Spirit might bring to mind for you. Maybe there's a tension about your Christian faith. Maybe there's something that you are enduring or need to endure for the sake of Jesus. I wonder if there's a person that you're aware you need to speak to more gently or with more kindness. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Let's just pause and reflect for a few moments. Going to invite the musicians to come forward. And as we sing, we're going to sing, we're going to praise God, we're going to think and sing about what our hope is really built on. As we do that, it might be that you would like some prayer. It's good sometimes when God is speaking to us to ask for prayer and for God's help with that straight away. So I've asked, as we're singing, I've asked if Barto and Catherine would mind finding a bit of space on somewhere near the front, some of the front seats. There's a few seats empty at the front. And as we're singing, if you would like prayer, if you would like, there's a situation on your mind and you want prayer, or you just want prayer for these qualities that we've talked about today, endurance and truthfulness and gentleness, then this would be a great moment as we're singing to come up to the front and ask Barto or Catherine to pray with you about that. Let's stand to sing.